I used to teach Sunday school, and my wife always told me that I'm very boring when it comes to the announcements, that I would just really dry, and I'm very short. As an engineer, you know, you sort of said, it's broke, and we're done, and I'm done with the conversation, so my level of flourish is lacking, and I do apologize for that. But again, like I said before, and I'll repeat it again and again, I consider it a huge honor that the Lord's allowed me to be behind this pulpit, and I thank you so much for being here tonight. If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I will give you, as we turn there, it's really not that hard to build a religious crowd. You can build a religious crowd. It's not a difficult feat to do that. You can pick various topics, you can pick very items or personalities, and you could build people in a crowd. You see this all through the nation. You see large crowds, just humongous crowds attending something that it's not the word that's driving that. And there's lots of topics I could go to, lots of topics I could discuss, but that's not the point of it tonight. There is one I wanted to bring up, though. There is one. One of the topics that you can build up is the promotion of the audience. Now, I say that, and I specifically picked those words. I'm not talking about the exhortation of a congregation, about where the word of God comes at you and strengthens you, but I'm talking about how good you are, and about how fabulous you are, and how wonderful you are, and how great you are, and you got good hair, and you got good teeth, and you're strong, and you're able, and you're capable, and you are wonderful. That's good stuff right there. I enjoy hearing that. I need to hear more of that when, you know, just, hey, look at me, I'm good, and I'm going home. I'm going to have a popsicle and watch some Andy Griffin, and it's just a great day. And you can build a big crowd about that. You know, come in, sit down, you feel good about yourself. Walk out, you're a couple inches taller, you're all, hey, that's a good day. But I want to ask you something. When you hear that, what action do you take? When I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, what do I need to do? I don't got to do nothing. I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. I can just sit and watch TV. What action are you called to? When we're called to be conformed into the image of Christ, what does this self-promotion do for you? If you were experiencing exceptionally bad symptoms and went to a doctor, you walked into the doctor, you had great hair, had a good voice, much better than mine, walked up to you, you know, you're in great shape. You're just fabulous. All those symptoms, that's just the poison oozing out of your body. You just keep on going. Hey, let's have a latte. We'll talk about how good you are. Now, is that a good doctor? Or have a little guy come up there, you know, just, you're sick. You need a treatment. Now, which one is the better doctor? Now, one makes you feel good. You feel happy. You're all, hey, man, I'm in great shape. But the other guy tells you the truth of what's wrong with you. It's a lot more important to have a great God than a good teacher, than a good preacher. There's lots of charismatic guys with just eloquent voices who can speak, and they can speak well, and just they flow, and you know, it's like you're listening to a nice brook. Well, they're not saying anything. It's more important to hear a great God, to hear about a great God. I heard a guy say one time, if it's a performance, then it's utterly and completely disposable, replaceable. It doesn't matter. But if it's something you have to do, then that is something which we should hear. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you'll stand with me, the reading of the word, if you're able. Therefore, seeing we have this mystery, as we have received, we faint not. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man conscious in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of women which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but of Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sakes. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for bringing us here today, Lord. I thank you so much for the word. I ask you to be with me. Let the Holy Spirit speak through me, Lord. Let them hide me behind the cross, Lord. Let me say your truth in all things. In your Son's holy, precious, and wonderful name, Christ, we pray. I pray. Amen. You may be seated. what our nation wants right now, you know, there's since the 70s, when I was a kid, that's where you started to see this big promotion of self and who we were and what we are. And we're still along that line. We want to build up who we are, but it really, our nation needs different things other than tell us how great we are. Paul told a young Timothy, preach the word, be an instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, will they not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Doctrine is a big word that people like to beat up on. It just means teachings. Teachings. You know, that's all doctrine is. When it says to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, you're supposed to, with loving kindness, teach the teachings of Christ. We're to be disciples of Christ. That word discipled, I know it sounds insane, but that word means disciplined, to be disciplined for Christ. We are to take our lives and discipline in such a way that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. You see three words there, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It may not be pleasing, but it is the word of God. This is not an admonition, but on how the culture may react to the word. I can be preaching about love, to be loving. Now, you're not being hateful, you're not being loving. But if I remind you, that is reproving it to you. If you're being hateful, and then I preach about love, that is rebuking you. But if you are being loving at the time I preach about love, that's exhortation. It is the word of God. It will take care of these things. It will tell you what you are doing right. It will tell you what's doing wrong and what you need to be reminded of. Their Great Awakening was a spiritual revival that happened in North America and in England. And if you study about Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield at the time, they didn't change what they were preaching. They went along, they preached, and then the Holy Spirit moved. They didn't build sermons to pull an emotion or anything like that. They simply preached the word. Now, Paul's talking here, and he's responding to his critics in the ministry between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Some people had wrote a letter saying that, you know, this is what you said or this is what you did, and he's responding to this. And he brings in what they are doing as Christians, what we're to do as Christians, as we go in this world, as we continue in this world, what we are to do. You see, verse 1, it talks about our ministry. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The first question is, what is this ministry? As we, the saved, is it about ourselves, or what is this thing? In the previous chapter, chapter 3, it says, and such trust as we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We're not arbiters of the law. We're not judge and jury. We're not out there taking big sticks of holiness and beating people on the head. We're not saying, no, wrong. We're to bring the Spirit of the of God with us. I always enjoy the fact that we're called witnesses. If a person's on trial there for murder and you think they're innocent, your first response, if you're called to the jury stand, is you want to prove them innocent. But that's not what you're called to as a witness. You're simply there to give the truth. If you think that they're guilty and they should get the electric chair, as a witness, you're not called that. You are simply there to give the truth. Now, we're to be testifiers of the Spirit of God and full of His grace. As we see God, as we see the world, and as we witness to the world and we bring the world, we are to bring Christ with us. It should shine through us. There never should be a hesitation of what we are about or who we are. We're ambassadors. This ministry, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe has invited us, has given us the saved an opportunity to serve with Him, the gift of service. In chapter 5 of Corinthians, it says, in all things of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That word of reconciliation is the word of God. It is forever. And it is our purpose to bring people together. That is the only ministry there is this ministry of reconciliation. To bring people closer, to reconcile us to God. We can't get to God. In our own flesh, in who we are, we can't achieve God. We can't climb to God. We can't work to God. We're not good enough. We're not shiny enough. We're not pretty enough. We're not capable of getting to God. God loves us so much, He sent His Son to complete that. So we can be reconciled with Him. So we can attain Him. So we can reach Him. And that's what we're bringing when we're bringing the witness of Christ with us. We're telling the world how much Christ loves them. We're a wicked, wicked people. Man, you let us go for a little bit. Oh my goodness. I can't imagine what we're... You take the Holy Spirit out and I can't imagine what this world would turn like. I can't imagine the time of Noah when it was given to violence continually. It's you see America, we're sort of, I don't know, it just seems to be spinning off awful quick here. And I don't know what's going on. And I mean, I know what's going on, but I don't know whether or not it's just time. But we're to just bring the love of Christ with us. We're to carry that love with us to the lost. And we're not to quit. And it might be unpopular. I'm going to Boise, Idaho to plant a church, and by the definition of the world, I'm soon going to be a bad guy. Just, I am. I'm not done anything wrong. I'm not trying to be mean, but I am a bad guy. I will go to Boise with lots of Mormons, and I'll tell them over there that, you know, hey, that's not the way to heaven. You're going to, you know, if without accepting Jesus Christ, you're going to burn in hell. Well, that's not a nice thing to say. It doesn't sell well on the brochures or anything like that. And people are going to look at me that you're just, you know, you're not being nice. That's not a bad, you know, you're being, there are just so many things. If you see it, it's spinning out of control faster and faster. As a kid, and I'm not that old, I remember when I was a little kid on Sunday, you could hear the church bells ring on Saturdays. Now, we didn't go, but I could hear them in my front yard. Unless the Lord moves, it seems that the nation's pretty much done with that kind of time frame. That you don't hear those things anymore. The thought of a preacher or something like that, you go, oh, yes, sir. Oh, no, sir. And just that sense of what we are. But we're never to quit. We're to continue. It says here, as we received mercy, we faint not. In 1 Peter, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy had begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Whereas the mercy of God gave us so much, we're to give so much back. We saw ministry also see in verse 2, our method. But if we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man conscience in the sight of God. The gospel is not a mysterious thing, and it certainly is not to be handled with sinful motives. Paul remembers the Pharisaical approach to the world. You take a personal agenda about what you want, and you take the gospel and you conform it to what you want. And you can do it with anything in the world. You can take the most wretched thing in the world, and you can twist the gospels to say whatever you want. Well, let me just tell you, brothers, right now, you need $1 million. To get $1 million, let me tell you what you need. And I can pull 5 or 6 verses just right off the top out of just, well, you know, God's this and this, and I can twist it so I can get rich. So after seeking filthy lucre, I can twist the gospel. But that's not what we're called here. We're not shaping this thing. We're not to bring this thing and shape it to what we think is right. I'm not holy and I'm not omnipotent. I don't know these things. It is God's word, and we're never, ever to twist it to say what we want it to say. 2 Peter chapter 1, this is knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I'm always nervous. Well, let me just tell you something that's new. It's new. Joseph Smith is the founder of Mormonism. And you think there's only two things that he's done. Either he twisted the word to suit his own means, or Satan put an angel in front of him to twist him. Those are the only two options. And he takes the word of God and he twists it and he changes it into whatever thing that they developed there for what he wants, for the thought that he sees that. You see the same? And it's sad when someone takes the word of God and says, well, you know, that's really not what we mean. That's not what the God, that's not what the Bible means. In Isaiah 40, chapter 8, it says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. There are no instances where it was good there, but it's okay now. It was bad there, but it doesn't do that. It's the honest presentation of the gospel. Paul commits these to himself and his fellow laborers by his testimonies to the Corinthians, how they give themselves so they can see there's no deception in their actions, what they do. And we're to do that with our witness. We're never to be sneaky or stealthy we're not to sneak around. We should be bold, and not that sense of in your face, but just, hey, this, I've got the truth. I can't stand when I see politicians or activists using the word of God. Cannot stand it. Don't like it. Don't want to hear it. Don't care which side of the aisle you're on. Shut up and talk politics. Because they're using, I never have seen a politician say, trying to give the gospel when they're using scripture. They're never bringing out, well, let me just tell you about Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. They're trying to give a political agenda. And they're trying to maneuver the word of God to satisfy their means. We're never to do that. We're never to take the word of God and do that. It is just what it is. In this day and age, it's not very palatable. It's not very friendly. It's not very, oh my goodness, what is it? It's just not a lot of, it's not politically correct. It's none of these things, but it is the word of God and it is forever. And you think about Paul when he received his salvation, when he had the salvation, that he considered himself to a debtor to those around him. In Romans it says, I am a debtor to both the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is the good news. Now we get lost in that and in all the discourse you hear today about what religion is. But by default, man goes to hell. That's it. There's no rectifying that. He goes to hell. Only solution to that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is it. Now, there are many things out there. There are many things out there that there's a sad part of the world that I see out there that they're lost. They're just incredibly lost. And there's nothing about them. And they're evil and wicked in the way they act, but they're lost. They don't understand that Christ died on the cross for them so that they can go to heaven. And that's the good news that we bring. Not to condemn someone, but to save somebody. Now, there's a saying that you've got to get them lost before you can get them saved. And that's true. There's a lot of people out there just don't think that they need the script. They don't need this gospel. They don't need any of these things. Why do I need to be saved? There's a guy down in Houston. That's it. He's got 40,000 people, 40,000 people come and listen to him. And he doesn't touch sin. If there's no sin, how do I get lost? And if I'm not lost, why do I need to be saved? If I don't need to be saved, it's time to stay home and eat some Cheetos and watch TV. Because it serves no purpose. It is the sin that separated us. It is this sin that breaks us as humanity, that tears us apart, that moves us away from a holy God, that places us on this earth so that we cannot be rectified. We can't be pulled back together. There's nothing in this world that's ever funny or cute about sin. It is wicked and it is evil. There's no cute little jokes. There's no funny little sayings. It is sin, pure and simple. If you ever think that sin's funny, visit Cook's Children's Hospital. Take a tour. have fun, walk around, see the effects of sin, and then giggle at it some more, then laugh at it some more. It's a wretched thing that we live in this world that we think sin's just okay. You know, it's, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Who cares whether or not there's something wrong with it? Is it right? That's the thing we want to ask. Is it pure? If I were to set up a 50 jars of baby food here, and just put a pinch of cyanide in that, it adds to the flavor. Doctors say it's going okay. It's all free. Would anybody take any? Even though I could probably prove that it's safe, you know, no one's going to touch it because it has that in it. Sin is the same way. There's nothing. It's just a horrible thing. And that's why they need the good news. You look at verse 3 in our manner. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. To hid there. You know, when I always heard this verse before, I always kind of thought it was, you know, if I don't say anything, you know, ooh, I'm just not going to say anything and then move on. But if you look at that word hid, it means to cover up. It means to actively not say something. Now, I know this has never happened to you, so I'm certainly not picking you, but have you ever been in hypothetically, have you ever been in a conversation and somebody asks you a question and your immediate thought is, well, yes, the Lord blessed me there, the Lord gave me this, the Lord did something. Ooh, well, I don't need to say that. That's sort of, no, it's a fine day. It's shiny, isn't it? Oh, you got such good kids. Well, thank you. I've raised them so much. When my answer in my head is, well, the Lord's blessed me. And at times, I was talking to a guy at work, and he had cancer, and I had a small little cancer thing. And we were talking about, you know, well, you know, I try to live my life, you know, always remembering that, you know, the thought is death is intimate, and all these kind of things. He said, well, Joyce, you know, I really respect that. I think that's good. Now, I had that opportunity. That door is wide open. It's time to go. Well, he's going, I don't know. And the guy going to Boise to plant a church, shut up. I hid. I took the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, greater than anything in the world. Well, I'll just shove that over and I'll continue to talk. And if it's lost, if we hide this, we don't hide it to the saved. If we're saved, we're going to heaven. It's the people that are going to hell that aren't hidden, that aren't hearing it. When we hide this word, when we hide this gospel, the lost don't hear it. Now, God decided to use us because He loves us. I wouldn't have used me. That's just my personal thought. I wouldn't have picked me. I'd have probably wrote big, gigantic letters in the sky. But He used us to go out there and do this. And we should never take the gospel. We should always have it out in front of us. We should be those odd church people. It's not in Romans 10 it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in him who they have not believed? How shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except that they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The Holy Spirit describes your feet as beautiful. And He asked you to be part of His service. I know there are boys out there, hey, we're going to let you be, I don't know what the Dallas Cowboys would ever need, but they're going to hire a 10-year-old boy. Man, the parents would be there every Sunday. They'd be there 2 hours early. They'd be there bragging to the world about that. We should carry Christ with us. He died on the cross for us. And it's not anything that we do. God loves us. In 1 Peter it says, according as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, in whom the God of this world has blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is in the image of God, should shine onto them. Why are we bad guys? Why are they saying, well, you're just this? Because the devil has blinded their eyes. Of course he has. He can't stand. I remember, our press to try to motivate the world to combat sin is laughable. We're not gonna muster up some political action committee in order to answer something, because the devil's fine with that. He's got some pretty good political action committees. He's fine in his response to that. But if we pray, he's got nothing for that. I was amazed when we were talking about the election one time, and I was saying, prayer. Well, yeah, prayer. But you really need to... No, dummy. Pray. This is, you're asking the Creator God, whose hand is larger than the galaxy, to sway toward us. The devil's been there the whole time. In Genesis 3, it says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit in the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat of, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." You know, if you just did that one thing, you'd be okay. Man, you shouldn't say that. Because you know what? They're going to think that you're weird. Do you really believe that and want to promote that in front of people? Aren't you trying to get ahead in this job? Don't you want to provide for your family? Do you know what's going to happen? And the devil is there, and man, he's good. This comical Hollywood thought of this cartoon character is laughable. We've got visitors cards. We know addresses. We know phone numbers. We know if they fill out their kids. The devil's been here for a long, long, long time. And the lost people are fine. He's okay with them. They can do whatever. The spiritual warfare that we're going on, if we start making noise, he starts paying attention to us. The devil desires nothing more, desire us to be nothing more than blind in God's word. If we think we're the best thing on the face of the planet, why do we need to read? Why do I need to learn God's word if I'm so good? Because I'm already so good. In verse 5, "So we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We are not to work of ourselves. The word is not ours to shape in our manner." I got this from Associated Press a few weeks ago. Like most evangelicals, Smith, not his real name, grew up believing the Bible was to be taken pretty much at face value. But in wrestling with his sin, has found a more nuanced way to read the scriptures. Now he works to foster understanding, .. Well, Baal's not too bad. I understand what you're saying, I know, but have you met the Baal worshippers? They're nice guys. The Baal worshippers, well, have you met the people who worship Astaroth? I understand what you're saying, but let me say, there's nothing really in the scriptures against this. And you know what? There's lots of things in the Bible that I can find that the scripture's not against. There's lots of things that I can pick up and say, well, there's no specific, can I smoke a cigarette? Well, I'd like you to show me in the Bible where I can't smoke a cigarette. But we know that it's wrong. And see, that's the thing that always throws people, because you know that it's wrong. People know what's right and they know what's wrong. You always see that defense. I've talked to a couple of people at work about drinking. Well, there's nothing in the Bible about not drinking. It's just so easy. They jump on the defense. Oh, that's fine. You might believe that, but do you think it's a good thing? We don't take what we have and try to wrest out of the Word of God something to validate who I am or what I am. And Ephesians says, "By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're saved by the grace of God. The grace of God comes down and he saves us. If you look in that verse, it says, Christ Jesus our Lord, Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah, the King. We lose We lose track of kings in the day of presidents and senators, and we're, you know, we can laugh at them. We can post Facebook photos, and you know, in the day of kings, you didn't do anything. You didn't breathe funny. You weren't frowny. You were a happy guy. Hi, king. Good to see you, king. You were good, or else you were dead. Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it says Jesus, the name of our Savior. We are saved. I can't stress that word enough, that we're saved. The wretchedness of who I was that God saw. God felt pain for me. How does an infinite, holy, immeasurable God feel pain? But He did. And He suffered through it for me. I can't. Then you have the picture of God the Father giving His Son for this pain. To suffer these things. God wasn't wanting before creation. God wasn't in deficit, wasn't in need of anything. He didn't get lucky when He found us. No, there's nothing about us that makes Him more complete than what He already is. He was holy. He was perfect in every way. And He made us with full knowledge of what we would do and what He would do because He loved us. You see the word Lord there, supreme in authority, controller, God, Lord, master of everything in our lives. For Him, and by no other means can we obtain salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We give ourselves to the world. We submit ourselves as servants for Christ for this world. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Christ gave Himself for us, and we should give ourselves to Christ to complete this work. In verse 6, it says, "But God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The light to shine out of darkness. You know, you cannot have light and dark together. And I know earth-shattering news there. But I was thinking about that. And you can't make darkness. You can't buy a dark bulb and turn it on and it glows dark. You've got to turn down the light. You've got to move the light away, and then darkness comes. They cannot work together. A shadow is simply me blocking the light. He commanded the light to shine. It has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And in Genesis 1, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and divided light from the darkness. We're to have this light. We're to carry this light. Our lives should be a testimony to Christ's death on the cross. He should see that. Our goal isn't to be cool. Our goal isn't to be successful. Our goal isn't to do any of these things except to have Christ shining out of us. We're to be the light of the world. In Matthew, it says, in Matthew chapter 5, ye are the light of the world, a city set upon a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick and giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do we shine? Light out of darkness. Light out of darkness. There's a little girl I know who is 12 years old right now. Let's see if I can read this without breaking up. Going through cancer. She's dying right now. I pray that God moves. In Psalms 27, here's what she writes. I am thankful to my family who has been with me throughout the good and the bad and have really given up a lot to help me feel better, especially lately. This is my four-year anniversary since we found out I first had a tumor. There's much I would do, I would still like to do. Sing, be outdoors, be able to play, laugh. I thank God for all He has given to me and my family. Psalms 27. I fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We are to glow in this world of darkness. We're to be different. We're to set apart the world from everything else. And second, we'll have an invitation here. The Christian brethren, we are to hold this holy thing within us. The Spirit of God is within us to shine for everyone, for they can see, so they too can know the love of God. For those in darkness, what is there left for? When someone is lost, what do they hold on to? There's nothing to hold on for. You cling. There's nothing. There's no hope. No. Wait, just for a second. There's nothing. There is simply darkness out there. And as Christ came on this earth, he came on this earth for each individual person. And I know every time I get up here, I say the same thing. And I know I'll always repeat it, that God came for you. Before the foundation of the world, he wanted a you. You exactly like you are. And he knew that man was going to fall. And he knew that man was going to sin and set himself so far apart. And because of that, he came and he died on a cross for us. So that we could have fellowship, so that we could have the Holy Spirit, so that we could have eternal life through him, Jesus Christ, our Son. The world is spinning out of control and trying to defend the darkness. They're trying to hold on as much as they can to the evilness of this world and say, I don't want God in it or else change him. But that's not what it is. We're to have this light. We're to shine so bright. If you're lost, salvation is just at your fingertips. All you have to do is believe and know that he died on the cross for you. Christians, in a couple of seconds, we're gonna have the invitation, and if the Holy Spirit has dealt within your heart, come up here and pray. And of course, he's just and faithful to speak with God. Let us stand.